Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We come to a very strategic place in the history of the church. The decision of Acts 15 impacted you being here today. If they had not decided the way they did, you would never be here. The issue is, the church started out one ethnic group. And that ethnic group stayed in one area and wouldn't get out. Under the old covenant, there was a unique people. Under the new covenant, anybody who trusts in Jesus the Messiah is the chosen of God. That's why I like our church. We have Heinz 57 chosen people from Egypt, from Guatemala. How's Fierro doing? Is it going off anymore? Okay. Wouldn't want to live under that, you know? See, the old covenant prepared a people. They were to be unique because the whole world had gone to hell in a handbasket. They were sacrificing children. They were doing all sorts of stuff. God said, I'm going to make a people that are holy so that I can bring in Jesus. Once Jesus came, he said, I want everybody. Under the new covenant, Jesus said, I want everybody. And this was hard for the church to grasp because the church had been one ethnic group. It took all the effort of the church to go to the Samaritans. You know James and John. We've talked about that. What did James and John want to do to Samaritans? Fry them. That's what religious people do. That's terrible. Under the new covenant, God loves the world. For God, say that. For God so loved the world that he gave his... that whoever believes in him would not perish. Now, that was radical thinking to the Jewish culture of the day. They didn't read the Old Testament anymore. We talked about this in Sunday school. Why didn't they get it, Pastor Dave? Because it's like today. No one reads their Bible. They listen to the crazy preacher to tell them what to think. Listen to me. I challenge you. Everything I tell you, you're welcome to challenge me on. Open up your scripture and go, you bozo, where'd you get that from? That's just me. Because that's how I get better. If I want to be good at a subject, you have to be challenged in your subject to be good. How does a doctor get good practice? He has to see disease after disease until finally he knows what to look for. So you can challenge me. Now, by Acts 15, here is the little dirty secret that's going on. There are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Gentile uncircumcised dogs. Because that's what they referred to us as. And they're all believing. And they're all coming to Jesus Christ. And the church is loaded. I told you about this. Jerusalem has gone into poverty. Caesarea up north is loaded with people. It's vibrant. But they got a problem. It's mostly Gentile. And you know, I took you last week, under Jewish culture and law, if you touched a Gentile, what would happen to you? You would be unclean and couldn't have a meal after you killed someone. Remember that? Religious people are nuts. For those of you who are visiting, it's true. I'm going to be honest with you. Religious people are nuts. It has to be a truly born-again person that isn't. And there are not many of those. Jesus talked about that. He said, broad is the way, and it leads to what? Narrow is the way, and it leads to what? So I apologize for the way Christians, at least those who say they are Christians, act. Because I'll tell you something, the vast majority of the religious leadership and Christians, I really wonder, do they know the Lord? Are they born again? Because they act completely opposite of what Jesus would have told them to act. I know, I've seen it. all my life. I was raised in the church. I've seen it. So they've got a decision. The fundamentalist, now you know, the fundamentalist, Old Testament toting, Bible, throw at the Bible at people. What do they want to do to the Gentiles? Get them under the law, the Mosaic law. Listen, when Jesus came, the Mosaic law went out the window. He fulfilled it. Jesus, I thought you said, Jesus, I came to fulfill that. Yeah, he fulfilled it. And once Jesus kept it perfectly, we get his credit and the law no longer matters anymore. That's what Romans says. Here's how it works. Jesus kept the law perfectly. Only he could. Remember Deuteronomy I took you to? And all that the Bible, old Moses said to do, and if you don't, you're under a what? Curse. Nobody kept it. Jesus was the only one, and when you come to Jesus, you get his credit for keeping the Mosaic law. He loans you his, you ready for this? His righteousness as a free gift on the basis of trust in him. That's it. Can't earn it. That's what happens when you come and say, Jesus, be merciful to me. And you say, I trust you to save me. He gives you all of his credit. You can't earn that. You couldn't keep the law if you tried. Because what did Peter remind everybody last week in Acts? None of us have kept it. Never once in the history of Israel, the history of anybody, did anybody keep the Old Testament law like God wanted. And there was a deliberate reason for that. Because God was trying to show everybody, you have to come and say, Lord, be merciful to me. I need your, ready? Grace. What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Listen to me. True salvation means you just say to Jesus, I trust what you did when you were here and you died for my sins on the cross, and it's all by grace. He doesn't ask you to clean up your life to come to him. He will clean up your life. You come to him dirty, as they say. Okay? But they didn't get this. Last week we come to the point where they said, hey, you Pharisees, you all know who the Pharisees were, don't you? What does the word Pharisee mean? Come on, I've ragged on them a whole bunch because there's a lot of Pharisees in the church. By the way, the Puritans were called by Rabbi Finkelstein, who was a great rabbi, wrote on the Pharisees, and says, the closest thing to Christians come, it's almost exact. They're called, are you ready? Puritans. They would put people in stocks. Isn't that special? Now, I'm going to make somebody mad, because some of you like Puritans. If you like Puritans, you probably have read some of it, but you didn't know what they did. Put people in stocks. They were in Boston, Massachusetts for many years. I'm looking at Grace. And they weren't good examples. As a matter of fact, if you celebrated Christmas, do you know what a Puritan would do to you? You'd be fined and put in jail for celebrating Christmas. Every one of you would be in jail. I know this church. You'd all be in jail. And we get a word puritanical from that. So there are Christians that can become very legalistic, but it's God's grace, not law, that saves you. The church didn't realize this because the church was coming off of Mosaic law. Those of you who want to be under the law of Moses, you have a child that does not obey you. You know what the law of Moses said you could do? Today, what's that called? You all, I love it when Christians go, oh, that's terrible. Those people in the Middle East kill their children. Well, hey, so you could do it in the Mosaic law. Run to Jesus because he kept it perfectly. He gives you his credit and Moses is over. Hebrews says to us, someone far greater than Moses came. So the church is adjusting to this, and they have to make a decision. What do we do with all of these dirty, stinking Gentiles that are believing in our Jewish Savior? And they don't realize their Jewish Savior came to save how many people? How many? All. Today we call this ethnic prejudice. Because anytime someone says they're special and chosen, what would we say today about someone claiming to be special and chosen? Besides a spoiled brat, what would we say? You want to be special? Come to Jesus. And that's what they're decided. How do they solve this? Well, I find this interesting. First, they had a big argument in the church. And it got quite heated. It says here up at verse 7, and after there had been much debate, that meant there was really, if this was COVID-19 in that day, they'd all be wearing masks and fainting from the carbon dioxide that's coming back into them on this. Peter stood up. We've never kept this. Number one, no one ever kept the law. Why? God never designed you to be perfect in Mosaic law, because he wants you to know you need Jesus as Savior. You can never earn your way to God. The Bible says you can't earn your way to God. God says, come to me and I will give you everything for free. But it took them time to realize this. And then I love James, because here's how they solve the problem. You know how you solve a problem? You get back to the Word of God. You know why there's so many problems in the church? Because they listen to the word of the preacher rather than the Word of God. They want to go to the church tradition. I still love Filler on the Roof. Tradition! I don't care what your tradition is. You measure everything you do and everything you believe by what the New Testament says. And what does it say in the Bible? Well, Pastor Dave, isn't that subject to interpretation? Well, if you take the plain, normal sense of Scripture, that removes a lot of problems. It's when you Mickey Mouse plain, normal understanding that you get into some difficulty. So I love this. Peter concludes his speech. You know, Peter, I find him an interesting guy. I'll defend you, Lord. And then, Peter, where'd you go? But he's now brave, because those Pharisees, you know what those Pharisees would have done to him? Those puritanical Pharisees would have done to Peter. He's brave now. He says, why are you putting God to the test? How do you put God to the test? By when you tell your people you're not under God's grace. By when you tell people you need to get under law. That's how you're putting God to the test. Does that mean we're free to do anything we want? Well, if you love Jesus, do you want to do anything you want? What's the rule of Christians? Come on, what's the one rule that you're under in the new covenant? And only if it is a rule, it's a principle. What is it? That's it. Good luck with that. Churches will tell you, you got to do all sorts of things and this and that. And the one principle is, love your neighbor, what? As yourself. That's what Jesus' principle was. So you want to know if something's right or wrong? You just ask yourself, what would love do? So, wives, before you hit your husband, you go, what would love do? And then you choose a softer pan to hit him over the head than you would a harder pan. By the time Peter has done something that hardly ever happens in the church, in verse 12, everybody goes what? Silent. Do you know why I think they went silent? Doesn't say that they went silent, does it? I mean, it doesn't say why they went silent. What can you do? He said to them, you Pharisees. This is what I love about these legalistic Christians. Let me tell you, Saul Alinsky said it, and it's true. Even if he was Rules for Radicals, always accuse someone else of what you're guilty of. You know what I found out in Christianity? Most Christians accuse others of what they themselves are guilty of. And that way no one's looking at them. How do you like that? What were the Pharisees guilty of and they knew it and made them go silent? They hadn't kept the law. Dirty little secret. But wait, they carried their Bibles to church and said, follow me to Grace Bible Church. They didn't keep it. What's that called when you tell people to do something that you yourselves don't do? What's that called? Hypocrisy. What did Jesus call the Pharisees? Hypocrites. No wonder they didn't like him. I like Jesus. He just told them the way it was. Bunch of hypocrites. You tell me I didn't wash my hands? Well, that's the rule of your tradition. It's not what the Bible said. He let them have it. You don't make friends that way. And they kept silent. And Paul and Barnabas. I love you. You need two people. You need Barnabases. You know what? Remember what Barnabas' name was? What does Barnabas' name in verse 12 mean? Son of consolation. He was the type of a guy come into a room and take the vision and make unity. He was a welcoming, loving. I would rather have the church filled with Barnabases. And they want to welcome the Gentiles, and they know what the Bible says. Now we go to verse 13 to begin this morning, and I'm taking a little long for wind-up, but after they had stopped speaking, James answered saying, now stop, you've been told a lie, but what the religious clergy, they dress in dresses and wear fancy jewelry? I mean, come on now. Something's a little wrong there. In dresses and wear jewelry? Would you feel comfortable dressing up like that as a guy? I mean, we're used to football uniforms and helmets, but gold jewelry and swinging those beads, swing them high, swing them low. You know, yes, and I do make fun of religious people because I'm a religious person. Why should we make fun of the world when religious people are so the way they are? Weird. Anyway, here is something you've been taught that the church has been taught wrongly. In Jewish tradition, Peter was not the head of the church. Woo! There goes the any idea that there's a pope. Nowhere in the New Testament, I don't care what the religious clergy swinging them beads all over the place tell you, Peter was not the head of the church. In Jewish culture, when your brother had a business or a following and he died, guess who assumed leadership? The brother. It was a family thing. So guess who the head of the early church was? It wasn't Peter in Jewish culture. Who do you think it was? It was James. That's why James gets up. This is my brother's church that he started. This is my family. Forget Peter. He's not blood relative. I'm James. I'm his brother. I will speak for Jesus. You know how James died, by the way? You ever heard about how James died? First, he didn't believe in Jesus. Go to John 7. It says even his own brothers didn't believe in him. But Jesus appeared to John after his resurrection and said, I'm the Messiah, James. Oh, my, get back. My brother is the Messiah. Well, I played with him. He beat me up one time. And you deserved it, James. No, I don't know. But he found out he was the Messiah. Jesus appeared to him. And he became the leader. Because his brother started the movement. And so the one that... And you know how he died? They told him in 62, just before they had the destruction of Jerusalem, in 62, the Pharisees, oh, where have we heard that? The Pharisees took him up to the top of the temple. And they said, we need you to renounce your brother Jesus as Messiah. He says, I can't do that. I know he is. He appeared to me. And they shoved him off. And he died from the impact of going down, I don't know how many stories at the temple. But this was James, and look what James says. Brethren, listen to me. Well, why should we listen to you, James? Because your brother started the church, and you're now the spokesman. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among Gentiles a people for his name. There you go. That's something that no one in the old covenant got. God always had in mind, even in the old covenant, that you would be incorporated into his people. But if you're told you're special and chosen for long enough, you believe it. And you don't look at verses that are telling you that others are chosen. And that's what happened. In the Bible, it always said he was going to incorporate Gentiles, always going to give them equality as people of God with everyone. That's why I love our church. Egypt, Guatemala, Lower Slobovia, wherever that is, anybody under Jesus trusting in the Jewish Messiah will be given equality under the new covenant. So what does James do? A little principle that is not done much in the church. He goes back to the Word. What does the Word say? That first, God himself was concerned to take among the Gentiles. You know what the word Gentile meant? Cattle, nation, goyim, dogs. You call, for a Jewish person to call someone a goyim, it was a very insult. You're not like us, you're part of the rabble. But God was always concerned to make everybody equal from that rabble. You see, God loves. It's religion that can hate. And so what he does is, and with this the words of the prophets agree. So what is he doing here in verse 15? He's going to the Word and say, okay, I know what the rabbis say, but what does the Scripture say? So he goes to a strategic book and he tells people something. Listen, there's a selective reading of the Bible most of the time. Sometimes you only read what you like and don't see what you don't like. It's called selective reading and it happens all the time. That's why when you research everything, believe nothing, and do more research until you can confirm something. So Peter or James goes back to right where God talked about this and he quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. So I want you to go to Amos. And this is going to shock. It shocked the crowd, especially the Pharisees. So, okay, we're going to go to Amos. We're not going to quote the Doctrinal Statement of Grace Bible Church. We're not going to quote the Baptist Faith and Method. We're not going to quote tradition. We're going to go to the Word. And here is what God had promised, and that they were guilty of selective reading and didn't see. It says this. This is agreeing with what the Scripture said. Amos 9. Now, let me tell you about Amos real quick. I don't know if I'll have time today, because I probably should let you out. But Amos is a book that's pronouncing judgment on God's people for their disloyalty. And he says to Israel, this is the northern kingdom, because you're disloyal, bye-bye. This idea that you can do anything to God and God will still keep you chosen is unbiblical. There's human responsibility. So God says, I'm going to judge the nation for what they did, their idolatry. By the way, Israel got worse than the nations they expelled. They sacrificed children. They had things that you wouldn't believe. They put it to a huge perfection of evil. That's another thing that you have to be careful of. People that go down the way of God sometimes end up... Do you know who's more susceptible to getting into Satanism? Religious people that know the way of God in some way and then they rebel against it, they often have a tendency to get into Luciferian Satanism. Isn't that interesting? They know just enough about the Bible that it somehow draws them into rebelling against God. And so Amos says, God says, even if you rebelled against me, I'm still going to save my promises to David. Now God promised David that through him a Messiah would come and that the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled and that Abraham would have children. How many children would Abraham have? Okay. Well, when God made that promise, if you're here on Wednesday nights, you now know that God wasn't just talking about a physical group of people. He was talking about everybody in the world that would trust in Jesus. There would be gazillions of these people. So here, Amos, God says in Amos, here's how I'm going to restore my people who disobeyed. Now watch how God restores his promises to David. Now watch this. It says this. Where am I?
You must And wait a second, though. The old man, Amos 9.
Oh, I mean Hosea, no wonder. Oh, my aching back. I thought, I've gone. I'm in Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos. I'm telling you where Amos is and I'm in Hosea. What kind of a mix-up is that? Let's go to... Here is it. No, that scared me for a second. I thought, I should know this. I do this all the time at seminary. And then I thought, uh-oh, I slipped into another parallel universe again. Okay, here we go. Here's how God says God will fulfill the promises made to David and the Abrahamic covenant and everything. Here it's what it says. Amos 9:11. For I, Amos 9:11-12. In that day. Now, anytime the Bible says in that day, that's talking about in Jesus' day when this is fulfilled. In that day. It's looking forward to Jesus' time. I will raise up the fallen booth of David. Well, what happened to David? Well, the Davidic people, the kingdom, the king, his line was out. But God says, I'm going to still give David what I promised. I'm going to rebuild it, raise it up, build up its breaches, raise up its ruins, rebuild as in the days of old. But the question is, how is God going to build the tabernacle of David? And it says in verse 12, and then I want you to notice something that they may, and then your translation, I believe, says possess. How many of you have the word possess in Amos? All right. Well, that's mistranslated. I want you to look back at Acts and look what James reads. And James gives what is the correct meaning of the Hebrew. And he says, I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore David's tabernacle. Verse 17 of Acts 15, in order that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So instead of possess, it really means I'm going to seek whom? How is God building the tabernacle of David? I got news for you. David's tabernacle is being rebuilt by inviting Filipinos, Guatemalans, Egyptians, and me from other planets, and in making them God's chosen people. In other words, David's tabernacle is being rebuilt through the formation of God's church. How do you like that? You are always to be part of God's church, God's people. And the plan was, even after David and his people turned on God, God will fulfill those promises by what? Asking Egyptians, inviting Guatemalans, inviting Filipinos, and whatever ethnic group you are, God is building the tabernacle of David through the church. What solves this problem? A knowledge of God's word. And why do we have these distinctions today of, oh, I'm the chosen people. Oh, I'm the chosen people. Because people are totally ignorant of what? God's word. Now, I could tell you what Calvin believes. How many of you would be impressed if I told you what Jean Calvin believed? Here's what our guys do at the seminary. They go to some church and go, John Calvin said, and I know what I would do if someone told me that. I don't give a Sheol Hades Gehenna what John Calvin believed. I just swore in front of you and no one realized the naughty words I said. Scubalon, boy, that's another bad one. Paul said, I consider everything but Jesus and the knowledge of him to be, are you ready? Scubalon. Guess, do you know what Scubalon means, by the way, in Philippians? Anybody? That's how I teach the kids. I teach them how to say naughty words without anybody knowing that they've just had a preacher do that. Because the Bible used naughty words. You know what the word scubalon meant in Philippians? I consider it dung. Do you know what that is? And I think I even cleaned up that with scubalon.
Because anything comparable to Jesus Christ is exactly that, dung.
And so what dissolves this is the Word of God. What do they say? God always planned to include the Gentiles to build up the tabernacle of David. Why should you be surprised about this? Well, they're surprised. Why? Because they're just like all church traditions. We don't study, the Baptists don't study what the Bible says. They study what the Baptist 2000 declaration in the year 2000, or the Puritans study their work, or the Presbyterians, I'll hit them too. They study the small called articles or whatever. It's all the tradition and no one gets back to the Word. It is a radical thought for Christians to get back to Scripture and see what it says. So therefore, how many of you have ever read the doctrinal statement of our church? You know, that's why I like this group. That's why I like this group. We're all imperfect. You know, I'll say something about our doctrinal statement. I don't care what it says. It better match the Word of God. How do you like that? And that's why we minimize it, because I think a lot of theological statements of churches go way beyond the Word. They don't get in what the Word says. It's their opinion rather than what the Scripture said. Keep your opinion to exactly what the Scripture says. So today, I got news for you. How is God building up Jewish King David's tabernacle coming in for the Messianic kingdom? How is he doing it? Who's he including? Anyone. That's what I love about God. He doesn't exclude. He's an includer. The only thing that separates you from God is trust in Jesus Christ, which is by God's grace. So we go back to Acts, and I wrap this up. Been on it too long. And all the Gentiles who are called by name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Now, that's why God says that. I make these things known from when? But guess what? God's people don't read God's Word when He makes things known from way back. And they get surprised because why? They care more about what John Calvin said. Or Billy Graham. Or you name your, even me. I don't care what I say. You better check what I just said in the Word. You believe nothing, listen to everything, and you do the research. And we get to Acts 17. Guess what church gets the highest praise in the book of Acts? Do you know what the name of that church was? We should have named our church that. Berean. They were more noble. Why? Because when Paul got there, you know what they're going to do? Well, hi, Paul. Welcome. Come on up. And then when Paul said, I got something for you, here's what they did. They opened up the Word of God. They looked at Paul. They looked at that and go, you better be right, Paul, or you're out of here.